It's always a great joy to be here and to share in the Word of God. Also want to thank you for the handrails. I don't know when you put those in, but they're very helpful, especially for aged people as myself. We want to talk to you today about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great things that we see in the Scripture is His place as the Lamb of God. And as we look at our text today, we recognize that this was very early in His ministry. And John writes from a rather different perspective than the Synoptic Gospels. Not so much a chronology of the things of Christ, but it begins with Christ Himself, much like the book of Genesis begins with God, so the book of John begins with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the great news. And it was John the Baptist that had the privilege of introducing him to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and ultimately, of course, to the whole world, the Lamb of God. You read the Scripture, so I'll not read it again. But we look at in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it speaks about, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then it goes on to say this, "who takes away the sin of the world." You know, there are some who believe that that means that the entire world is going to heaven. We know that's not true, don't we? There are ramifications to the word world. It's used in many different ways in Scripture. It has many different applications. Sometimes it's speaking of a particular people in a particular location. And sometimes it is the world or the planet itself. As a matter of fact, the ministry of the Lamb of God does have ramifications for the entire planet. Paul writes about that, how the world is going to be changed based upon the Lamb of God. And that brings up the whole idea of why the Lamb? Why is He called the Lamb of God? And we know that that pushes us back into the Old Testament, into the a place that the Lamb had to be sacrificed, the blood to be shed. And all of that was a means whereby God could speak to the people and indicate to them that their sins would be taken care of. A lamb cannot take the place of a man. Those sacrifices were not sufficient. They had to be made over and over and over again, but could never take away sin. Rather, God says in the book of Romans that those sins of those old covenant saints before the coming of Christ, those sins were passed over. They were just held. And the sacrificial lamb of the old covenant was nothing more than a covering that held back God's justice and God's punishment and God's wrath against sin concerning His own people who believed in Him, as did Abraham. The Bible says, "His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. His standing came before Christ ever came. But when Jesus came, we consider that all of the sin of the old covenant people who knew God, all of their sin fell upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And so the cross is central to all things pertaining to our salvation. And the sins of those old covenant saints were finally propitiation, a satisfaction. God, in his righteous indignation and wrath against sin, fell upon Jesus Christ. Now, as we are in a different position looking back to that cross, we know that all of this work was planned before the foundation of the earth. So when we come to our passage today, and the Lamb of God is revealed to some of these followers, I entitled this, Come and See, because in verse 39, he said to them, Come and you will see. And then it goes on to say, So they came and saw. That's what it's about, isn't it? Come and see. That's what Jesus told them. And they came and saw. Now what we want to do is see what they saw. And also, if you've never come to see him in the sense that they did, that's the message for you. If you have come and have seen him the way they saw him, the message for you is follow him. So let's look at this. First of all, if you have your notes there, A is the Lamb of God seen. God gave John the Baptist a sure sign. The Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke describes this in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And I want to read those passages. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Several things here, of course. It's speaking about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And you probably don't recall, but I spoke upon that at a previous message. But just to refresh it for you, Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John said, Whoa, wait a minute. I need your baptism. Remember the baptism of God's Holy Spirit? He said, I need your baptism. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus said, Let it be so now. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Do you remember that? Such a vivid picture. When you see the Spirit of God descending on the Son and lighting upon him. And the voice from heaven, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What did the Father and the Holy Spirit see when Jesus was baptized? It was a baptism, remember, by John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance, and Christ had nothing to repent of. So why did he do this? He gave the reason. This is how we're going to fulfill all righteousness. We, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how it's going to be done. Baptism. A picture of what? Death burial, and resurrection. It is my conviction that at that point, Jesus indicated to his Father that he was going to identify with those sinners who needed repentance, and he was going to deal with bringing them before a holy God in righteousness. How? By his substitutionary death on Calvary and by his resurrection from the dead. So that's what this was about, this baptism that took place. But I want to read a little bit further about John's testimony in John 1, 33 to 34. He says, I myself did not know him. He was there. He baptized Jesus. He said, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then listen to John's conclusion in that matter. Verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist knew who he was. And he knew when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his mission. And what a powerful message it was. I'm sure it was lost on many people, but John didn't miss it. And now that phrase is repeated once again, behold the Lamb of God, and these two disciples didn't miss it either. And I hope you haven't missed it as well. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's both the Lamb of God and the Son of God, as John had testified. Paul, in writing, and I believe he's the author of, well, the Holy Spirit is the author, but he's the writer of the book of Hebrews. And listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, and that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now listen to the conclusion. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul looks at that. Not angels. He didn't come to save the sinful angels, the angels that departed from the will and the sovereign purpose of God and sinned. No, he didn't come to spare the angels. He came to spare a people and to purchase out a people for himself. The verse goes on to say, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, if you know anything about the old covenant tabernacle or even the temple after Solomon's time, you know that the high priest had a very special ministry. On the Day of Atonement, annually, only once a year, he would go into that most holy place. There was the courtyard. There was the holy place where the showbread and the candlestick. There was that outer holy place. And then there was the most holy place, sometimes called the Holy of Holies. And in there was the mercy seat. And there were the tables of the law. In there the high priest went, carrying blood for the people and for himself. And there he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. And that was done every year by the high priest. And the prayer was is that God would be pleased with that sacrifice. So they watched carefully to see if the high priest was going to come out or if he would be stricken dead because of God's holiness in that very special holy place. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became our high priest. He only had to make one sacrifice. Didn't have to be done over and over. One sacrifice was sufficient. And that's what this says. Listen to what it says. Therefore, he had to made like, verse 17, be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The sacrificial lamb could never do that. Only the Son of God. And don't let the word propitiation trip you up. It's a powerful word. In essence, it was used in heathen religious services to appease their gods. And they would sacrifice things, they'd sacrifice themselves, they'd cut themselves, they'd do all kinds of things to turn the wrath of their gods away, to propitiate their gods. Jesus came as the propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God against sin with a sufficient, incredible, infinitely perfect sacrifice, both human and divine. Jesus Christ was the only substitute that could take away our sins. And so he came to make propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. He came for the sins of the people. Verse 18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Pastor prayed and brought your request before the Lord. How could he do that? Because we have a high priest in heaven who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who's like unto us, except without sin, and who is at the throne of grace, the throne of God, making intercession for us. Behold the Lamb of God. By nature, we're sinners. We were talking about depravity today. Some call it radical depravity. And it is indeed radical. And the language that's used here is not the language of someone who is sick because of sin. In other words, when we preach to the lost, we're not preaching in a hospital room. We're not preaching to people who are sick. What does Paul say? Great passages in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read the first three verses. They're in your notes here. And you were, what's the word? Dead. Dead. What does dead mean? I've been to a number of funerals, and I see people going up and talking to dead people. I've never heard the dead people answer back. Why is that? Because they're dead. There's no life in them. There's no response. They're incapable of that. They're dead. Well, the Bible says you were dead. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're one of His people. He's talking to you. He said, you were dead. Did you know that? When I first came to Christ, I didn't know I was dead. I only knew I was made alive. But put two and two together and you can figure it out, right? If you were made alive, you must have been dead. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were all there. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, there was no difference. Every sinner is dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They don't follow after God. They don't desire God. They don't want God. They don't want the God of the Bible. They make their own gods, or they become their own gods. Well, that's the bad part. But we know that's real. And so man is in a difficult position. In fact, humanly speaking, he is in an impossible position. There's no way that a person who is spiritually dead can please God. There's no way. It's a spiritual impossibility. But here's the good part. Verse 4 through 7 goes on to say, but God. Now, don't you love that conjunction, but? Here's the situation. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But here's a contrasting thought. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. That is a spiritual resurrection. Dead becomes alive. And then he says, by grace you've been saved. Grace is undeserved favor. We don't get what we deserve because of the love of God. And because of His grace, we get what He desires, life. Verse 6, and raised us up. There's resurrection. The dead are raised up. Not only that, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. That's why He saved us, to change us, to make us alive, so that we could love Him and understand His love and His grace and His goodness manifested to us before the foundation of the world. So that in the coming ages, isn't that going to be wonderful, the coming ages? We're in one of the coming ages, but there's another age to come when we see Him face to face, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're going to spend all eternity learning about the love of Christ. Fantastic. The Lamb of God seen. Behold the Lamb of God. What a difference he makes. The Lamb of God sought. Now, this is interesting. First of all, look at the followers, John 1:35 to 37. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. So these two men who were disciples of John the Baptist, these two disciples of John the Baptist, when John looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. There was something about this man Jesus. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they heard that. And they followed him. Could it be that they were somehow awakened to who he was at this point? We're not sure. But this certainly was providence. When they heard John declare, they were drawn to him. The apostle writes in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," what? "Draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There are some with a slight different theological bent that say that this means that God woos them, that he draws them in the sense that he woos them. But you know, the Greek word is a little different. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is helko. And if you turn to Acts 16:19, we're going to see that same word used in a little different context. Verse 19 of Acts 16 says, "But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone," and you know, this is because they were preaching the word and the idols no longer would have any value. It says, "They seized Paul and Silas and wooed them into the marketplace." Is that what it says? What's the word? Dragged. They dragged them. This is a powerful truth from God's word. No man can come to the Father unless what? He's dragged. In other words, it takes an outside powerful force to get a person to Christ. "Unless the Father who sent me brings them," drags them in. Now, I don't think it means dragging us in, kicking and screaming, because there is a sense in which that process changes our will, doesn't it? Because at the moment of regeneration, there is both faith and repentance, which is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a new life. And it's a resurrection from the dead. And nobody comes unless the Father draws them, brings them, or even drags them. That's how I came to Christ. I was what, 14, I think, maybe? Is that a summer camp? I, from kindergarten up, was in a Baptist church that preached and taught the Word of God, preached salvation. I heard about Jesus Christ. I knew he died on the cross. I didn't see any point in that. I didn't see where that would make any difference. And I can remember thinking in my mind that I also believe in George Washington. He was here. He was a human person. He affected our history. Jesus Christ couldn't be any different than that. But you know, this old dead soul who fought against God in an instant, my eyes were open. And all those things that I had heard, suddenly, they all made sense. Suddenly, I was dragged by the grace of God to Jesus Christ. And it's never been the same since. If God is prompting you, beginning to drag you, and if you've never come to him, don't resist. And ultimately, you will come. Because God will bring it to pass if that's happening in your life. So they became followers. John 1:38a says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? He was already in their hearts and in their minds. He already knew what they were about. Were they just curious? I don't think so. They probably had a lot of questions, like I did. And they probably wondered what was going on in their own life. And we read in John chapter 1, verses 38b and 39, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Do you think that's really what they wanted to know? Where are you staying? Listen to what he says. Come and you will see. Come and see. I love that. Jesus said to them, come and see. There was a day when he said that to me. Come and see. And they did. It says, so they came. Isn't that wonderful? Come and see. So they came. I love that. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, there's two ways of reckoning time back in those days. There's the Roman way, which would have been about 10 a.m., or there's the Hebrew way, which had been about 4 p.m. But since they stayed all day, probably they were talking 10 o'clock in the morning. And they were there with him the entire day. Now, I would have loved to have been in that conversation. Come and see. And they spent the day with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. But you know, they didn't just keep this to themselves. And this is part of our application for today for us. I better hurry here, hadn't I? The Lamb of God shared. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Who do you suppose the other one of the two was? Of course it was John, right? Of course it was John. So it's John and Andrew here. So they followed Jesus, and somewhere along the way, it says in verse 41a, he first found his own brother Simon. The first thing that Andrew could think about was his brother. That's fantastic. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And here's the message, very clear. And he said to them, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. "We have found Christ." They were so excited. They had found the Messiah. What a find that is. He shared the message. "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's a messenger, there's a message, and there are means. God uses means. This is very important. The message of salvation is broadcast out by the means of his followers, preachers and believers in Christ, just like we saw here. Very simple. Verse 42a says, "He brought him to Jesus." He brought him to Jesus. What a blessing to be able to see people go from darkness to light through the testimony of the Word of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul's words to the leadership in Corinth. He said in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians verses 5 through 7, What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Isn't that great? He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but what happened? God gave the growth," or "God gave the increase." We cannot save people. Only God can do that. But he has chosen to do it through his people. That's such a privilege. Verse 7, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God." There could be a period there. "But only God." Remember we saw early, "but God." Here it's, "but only God." We should never forget that. He's the one who gives the growth. He's the one. It's vitally important to recognize that God is pleased to use means, that is, people like you and I. And that's such a blessing. But however important that is, it's more important to know that it is God alone who saves. Acts 2:46-7 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." And you folks here at this church are blessed to have those kind of occasions, right? You must have had one yesterday. I mean, I hear people talking about what a great time it was. "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Those, that's passive. They weren't doing the action. God was adding them. Those who were being saved. So we have the messenger, the message, the means. We also have the master. John 1:42b, "Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. Peter would have an important part in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's another message. I won't go there. But isn't it wonderful that God changed his name? We have a new name too, don't we? There's a new name written down in heaven. We're a new creature in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you have a great privilege. A privilege to touch the lives of others. And if you're here this morning and you sense that you're being drawn more than wooed to Jesus Christ, just believe. That's all. Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful to the word. Help us to be followers of Christ. Help us to be the means to touch the lives of others, that they too may have life, life eternal, life from the dead, a new resurrection as the Father draws them to the Son. We pray in Jesus' name.